Good morning, everyone, and a special welcome to those who are visiting with us. May we all be blessed under the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we will celebrate also this morning our Lord's Supper. Just one reminder is that after the afternoon service, we have singing at the Bradley Center as we minister to those there through song. And I'd like to just read a little piece from Hebrews. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful." Let us sing together before the service the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, "Jesus Paid It All."
Our health is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God this morning, and we sing from Psalter 114. 114, we sing stanzas 1, 5, and 10.
Thank you.
our Savior gave a summary of the Ten Commandments in Matthew chapter 22 when he was asked the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And the Lord Jesus responds, outlining both the requirements of the first table and the second table of the law, when he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let's respond by singing from Psalter 40, 40 stanzas 1, 2, and 5. To the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, and we will read through verse 25. Our text is found in verse 14 for the sermon this morning, and the table meditations will be drawn from verse 22. Let us read and hear the word of the Lord. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word this morning. Congregation, we turn in our psalters to Psalter 415. 415, and we sing stanzas 4 and 5. We do so standing. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the most important question that someone can ever ask you? The most important issue for everyone today is not the state of the economy, as our politicians might think. The most important issue is not the state of your personal health, contrary to what your doctor might advise you. It's not the state of your own personal budget, contrary to what your financial advisor might say to you. But the most important question that anyone can ask you and anyone can consider is, How might we be reconciled to a holy and a righteous God? You see, that's the most important issue, not only for this life, but for all eternity. What is the answer to that question? How am I made right? How can I be reconciled with God in light of my sin? Now, most of you, having been raised in the church, know how to answer that question in some way. Even the children will tell us, how can we come before the presence of God? How can our sins be forgiven? And the children will say, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would be absolutely right. Or our young people would say, perhaps a little bit more detail, and they would say, we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not of works. Maybe the older ones would say, even with greater maturity, we've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in essence, these answers are all the same, aren't they? The only way we can appear before God, the only way we can be reconciled to God is through a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some who never really consider this question because perhaps they don't believe that they are in looming danger. To be blind or oblivious to the infinite wrath of God against sinners is an incredibly dangerous position to be. And so that's why this question is most important. How can I appear before the presence of God? Just imagine someone smelling natural gas in their home, and as it accumulates and it's gathering around the pilot light of the furnace, they simply ignore its implications. It's incredibly dangerous to ignore the reality of God's wrath against sin, because if we don't take this seriously, then we could perish in our sins and be the object of God's divine wrath for all eternity. You see, everyone who is outside of Christ, who is not savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ, will be consumed by God's divine wrath. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to show the all-sufficiency of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage those who are downcast and downtrodden, to encourage those who are living in their sin, to encourage those who are getting taken up with the world, to lay aside every weight and to turn to Jesus in faith. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, we read that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him, for He ever lives to make intercession. And this morning our purpose is to see the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory, to understand His all-sufficiency, and to know of the perfection of His sacrifice for sin, and then to trust Him, and then come to the table of the Lord to remember His sacrifice and death for us on the cross. And our text is found in the 14th verse, for by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And our theme is salvation by the all-sufficient Savior. We look first at the ground of this salvation, secondly the goal of this salvation, and then lastly the recipients of this salvation. Now our text states the ground of this salvation by referring to the one offering, doesn't it? It says, for by the one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And this offering refers to the death, the one death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when He suffered there for our sins. And you can see this in the context of our text this morning in verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so this one offering is the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. There had been many sacrifices in the Old Testament. There had been sacrifices and offerings which had been repeated over and over and over again. But the author of Hebrews tells us earlier in this chapter that all those sacrifices could never cleanse the conscience of one's sin. There was no erasing of our sins by the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats. But Christ, He offered a single sacrifice for sins, and then He sat down at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. He was without blemish, and He offered Himself for our sins. And it was by that one offering that He paid forever the curse that was due to us for our sins. It's by that one offering that He dealt with the condemnation that was due to us for our sins. It was by that one offering that He fully and completely satisfied the divine wrath of God. It was by that one offering that He has perfected us forever. It's by that one offering that He has purchased for us a heavenly inheritance. It's by that one offering that He sets us free from sin itself and gives us a new life in which His righteousness might be formed. It's by that one offering that we may lay hold of the power over sin and increasingly become more and more holy. You see, there's no other way of salvation. You can never reach the point where it's possible for you to attain righteousness at all. And you will never fulfill the purpose for which God has made you unless you are joined by true faith to this one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you are receiving and have received forgiveness through Him. The whole of the Christian life is based around this one offering. Without it, we are lost. Without it, we are imperfect. Without it, we are weak. Without this one offering, we would all perish eternally in hell. And when we confess and celebrate the Lord's Supper according to the command of Christ and His apostles, we are looking to this one offering, this completed work of the Lord Jesus. And in the words of our Heidelberg Catechism, we hear that we have complete forgiveness of all of our sins through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself accomplished on the cross once for all. There doesn't have to be any doubt. There doesn't have to be any questions. We can have assurance. We'll see in our table meditations. We can have full assurance of faith and draw nigh unto God, knowing that our sins are washed away by this one offering of Christ for sinners. We can know for sure that when the time comes and we enter the last moments of our life and we pass away, that we are transformed from one life into the next and we enter into eternal glory. We can be sure. You see, the Lord's Supper tells us that it's been done. It's been finished. This is the gospel of grace. And we see this particularly in our second point when we see that by this one offering, it says in verse 14, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has perfected forever. He has done it. You see, we have not done it, not of works, lest any man should boast, but He, Jesus Christ, He's done it. He's done it forever. He's done it once and for all. You see, the perfecting of His people, in one sense, is complete. And it's complete forever. By the one offering, His people are perfected, He says. He has perfected forever. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean that by the one offering of Christ that Christians are perfected forever? Does this mean that a Christian doesn't sin? Does this mean that Christians no longer have any struggles any longer with sin? Does it mean that we never speak a sinful word again? Does it mean that we are already perfect in our behavior? Does it mean that we are already perfect in our attitudes towards others? Does this mean that we perfectly worship and love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind? Do we love perfectly our neighbors as ourselves? Is that what it means? No. Every Christian knows that's not true. And even non-Christians, they make statements, don't they? They say, well, no one's perfect, they'll say. It's human to err. That's what they'll say. Oh, if it was only true that we were already now morally and ethically perfect in every way and perfected. Oh, that were only true that we always reacted in love. If it were only true that we never sinned, that would be a glorious state, wouldn't it? And perfection must be every Christian's goal. It must be every Christian's desire. It should be your desire. If it isn't your desire to live perfectly according to all the commandments of God, then you're not a Christian at all. Because every Christian has the desire. Oh, they fail, but they have the desire to live according to all the will of the Lord. But There's a difference between desire and reality, isn't it? So it isn't that he's speaking here of the state of Christians, that we have been perfected in the sense that there's no more work to be done in us. The project's complete. That's not the way he's speaking. And so perfected doesn't mean that we are sinlessly perfected in a moral or ethical sense. Well, what does it mean then? Well, the answer is given in the statement, in the context of the statement. And that's the way we should always look at the Bible, shouldn't we? Look at verses 15 and following. And there the writer, quoting from Jeremiah, says, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So he describes what this means in terms of forgiveness. Christ's people are perfected now at this present time in the presence of the Lord, in the sense that God puts away all of our sin. He forgives us of all of our sins and he never brings them up again as a matter of record. He never uses them for our condemnation. And in that sense, we stand before him perfect. When he looks on us, he does not impute to us any of our sins against us, our past or present or future sins. He does not count them against us. And this speaks of the completeness of the work of Christ, that in principle, his people are perfected forever, never to fail. And doesn't this speak something not of our steadfastness, not of our endurance, not of our ability to maintain our faith, but it speaks of God's work, doesn't it? That he's sovereign, he's powerful, he's almighty, and he never forsakes the works of his hands, and he brings everything to its final goal and completion, that which he has ordained to do. It assures us that Christ has accomplished all that we need, not only for our salvation here and now, but for our eternal salvation. He has perfected forever. That's a good reason to remember this one offering of Christ. But we see it in our third point, for whom this is true, the recipients of salvation. By the one offering, he is perfected forever. What does it say? Those who are being sanctified. Those who are being sanctified. By the way, the New King James has the correct translation here. Those who are being sanctified. And the King James says, them that are sanctified. The verb tense requires us to translate it. Those who are being in the process of being sanctified. And so the work of sanctification is not yet complete. The King James seems to imply that it is when it says that in the King James, that those who are sanctified, it's not speaking of the ongoing action of sanctification. But in the New King James, there's an ongoing action, which is the right way to look at it. You can put it like this. You can even say Christ has perfected once and for all those who are being perfected. That might almost sound contradictory. Or you could say, and the writer does as much in verse 10, Christ has fully sanctified those who are now being sanctified. Or Christ has fully accomplished and guaranteed the holiness of those who are being made holy. So we understand the distinction, don't you? We stand perfect in the eyes of our Heavenly Father through the blood of the one offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. But in practice, we're still imperfect. And so we move from who we are to become who we are in Christ. Of who we are in ourselves to who we are in Him, you see. It speaks of that continuous, ongoing work. And this is comforting to know that while there is a perfect state in which we are arrived, and while in principle our place is that we are perfected in Christ forever, that there is an ongoing work of sanctification in our lives. And it means our faith in the Lord Jesus should make us eager to progress in this holiness. Does your faith make you eager to put off sin, to forsake sin, and to progress in godliness? You see, that's the kind of faith that is perfected in Christ that leads to holiness. You have already perfected me, you might say to Christ in your sight, through the blood of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hate my sin and I, I long to be finished with my sin. And you're working in me to make me what you have declared me to be. And so we put off sin and we put off unrighteousness and we have this hatred of sin in our hearts. And we make advancements, although meager advancements, only small beginnings, but we have a beginning and we're on the way. You see, this is the faith that saves, isn't it? It's not the boast of the strong. It's actually the cry of the weak, isn't it? In need of a Savior. You see, the ones who trust in Christ are actually the ones who acknowledge their weakness and their need of a Savior. It's the ones who think they're strong who haven't done so. You see, it's the ones who think they're strong who haven't done so. It's the weak. It's the struggling. It's the doubting Christian who will flee to Christ in faith and find refuge for their souls. But the strong, or those who imagine themselves strong, will hold back for something. Something more. Something that they want to do or think they can do before coming. Well, the Lord Jesus says, "Come to me. And I will give you rest." And so, if you're a struggling saint, then you realize that in Christ you are a perfect saint. So who are the people who have been perfected forever? It's those who are being sanctified. It's those who are being sanctified. Not in the sense that we are yet fully sanctified in practice. But we need to continue to be sanctified. And so it's the very people who have been perfected forever through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who are being sanctified. So when you consider coming to the Lord's table today, ask yourself the question, am I being sanctified? Am I being made holy through Jesus Christ more and more? Am I trusting in the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal perfection? You see, beloved, it's the one offering that acquires perfection for us before God. And you see, that's why the death of the Lord Jesus is so central to the Christian life. Not simply by the whim of men, but by the will of God. Not simply at the beginning of the Christian life, but for the whole of the Christian life. And for that reason that the Lord Jesus, before He died, He instituted the Lord's Supper. It reminds us anew of how much we depend and rest upon that one offering for sinners. It's to remind us that we are nothing and we have nothing to offer to Him. And we simply come to Him in faith. It's a central aspect of the Christian faith. We should never grow weary of its remembrance. For by His death we have life and we have it even eternally so. And so we're called to come and we're called to remember that by the one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. As one Puritan put it, that one offering was of such infinite value that it perfectly purchased the taking away of sin, both in guilt, filth, and power, and was a sufficient price for all the grace believers should need for their perfect sanctification to the end of the world. There was the satisfaction of His blood for the removal of our guilt and the treasure of merit for the supply of our grace. Amen. from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.